All right, let's prepare ourselves as we continue through our study of the book of Ezekiel. That'll be one of the most fascinating books in many respects. And while I guess nearly all of my adult life was never going to work with Ezekiel, we may have to end up studying the book of Ezekiel. It's got so many challenges and hits everything from an entirely different standpoint than as we have noted in the other prophets. But let's continue with our reading through and study an outline of Ezekiel. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, as we do study this book, even in the outline form, we are challenged, therefore, Heavenly Father, to be occupied with your essence and your glory, and not, Heavenly Father, with the things related to this cosmos, to the manner in which people deal with or without you. But we are to be constantly occupied with the person of your Son and our destiny related to him. To this end, Father, we dedicate these next few moments in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have moved in our study in Ezekiel to the second major paragraph or section of the book in that respect. The first section was a preparation and commission of the prophet Ezekiel, and that was chapters 1 through 3. And now we are in prophecies against Judah and Jerusalem. And last week we left off with an introduction of chapter 10. And chapter 10, we come to a renewed vision of the glory of God. Now, this renewed vision of the glory of God is brought about due to the cry of the prophet in the at the close of chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. Chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "Then it came about that as they were striking, and I alone was left, that I fell on my face, cried out and said, Alas, Lord God, art thou destroying the whole remnant of Israel by pouring out thy wrath on Jerusalem? Then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel..." They would be occupied with what the issue is. "The iniquity of the house of Judah is very, very great. And then the land is filled with blood. And the city is full of perversion. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land. The Lord does not see." In other words, that's justification for their idolatry. "But as for me, my eye will have no pity, nor shall I spare." See, that's Christ. "As far as I'm concerned, Ezekiel, you can cry, but I'm going to straighten you out on your thinking. Because as far as I'm concerned, I shall not have pity, and I will not spare them. But I shall bring their conduct upon their heads. Then behold, the man clothed in linen, at whose loins was the writing case, reported, saying, I have done just as thou hast commanded me." All right? Now, that brings us to chapter 10, and we're not going to go over what we noted last week, but you recall I gave you a long paragraph dealing with this is the renewed glory of God. Chapter 10, the first part of it, deals with the occupation with the glory of God. And the fire that is in the passage represents the judgment and that will come. And it conforms to the holiness of God. You recall we noted in closing, chapter 8, 4, the glory of God of Israel was in the Holy of Holies. In 9:3, the glory of God had moved out of the Holy of Holies. And now in our study of chapter 10, verse 4, and in 10:18, these are the two verses you have to contrast. In 10:4 and 10:18, the glory is departing Jerusalem. And then we will note in chapter 11:23, the glory went and stood upon the Mount of Olives. Then in 11:23, we will note how the glory will go on over to the Chaldean Empire, and the Chaldeans will become the client nation of God for a short period of time. Well, let's note that aspect in the reading. This is such a fabulous book that I'm not going to skip over in some of the reading, because it just has so many doctrinal principles right in the English even. All right, let's note verse 1 of chapter 10. "Then I looked, and behold, in the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, something like a sapphire." Now, this goes back to the vision of chapter 1. The sapphire stone, in appearance resembling a throne, appeared above them. And he spoke to the man clothed in linen and said, enter between the whirling wheels under the cherubim and fill your hands with coals of fire from beneath the cherubim. See, the fire is the coming judgment. And scatter them over the city. They entered, and he entered in my sight. Now the cherubim were standing on the right hand of the temple when the man entered, and the cloud filled the inner court. And this again comes off of our study in Isaiah, where we studied the I wills of Lucifer, and I will ascend to the clouds. And that's the robe, the royal robe that surrounds God, who is omnipresent and cannot be seen of man. His glory is too great, and the clouds are his royal robe. And that's what Satan desired to clothe himself in. And then followed up with the very next statement, I will be like God. Now in verse 4, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple. And the temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. See, it comes right off of the judgment that's going to be given now. You have the vision of the glory of God. Be occupied with God. Moreover, the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. And he came about, when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from between the whirling wheels, from between the cherubim. He entered and stood beside a wheel. Then the cherub stretched out his hand from between the cherubim to the fire which was between the cherubim, took some and put it into the hands of the one clothed in linen, who took it and went out. And the cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's head, a hand under his wing. Then I looked, and behold, well, this is the end of that segment. Now, verses 9 through 22. In verses 9 through 22 of chapter 10, God now withdraws his glory. Verses 1 through 8, his glory is present. We have the idolatry of the people, the coming judgment, the cry of the prophet, and now God orients him to the glory. So we have the glory of God in the temple, verses 1 through 8. Now God is going to withdraw his glory from the temple. And this is extremely important in understanding the judgment as well as understanding the book. The God of Israel is withdrawing from his people. He's withdrawing his presence, which means he's withdrawing his glory, his protection, and most important, he is withdrawing from them their purpose in relationship to the client nation of God. So he is withdrawing from them, he's withdrawing their purpose. Judah and Jerusalem are no longer the theocratic kingdom. The theocratic kingdom, or the client nation of God, is now going to go over to the Chaldean Empire and then to the Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus the Great, whom we read about this last week in one of the nights. And so God departs. The city, therefore, has no more purpose. And since the city has no more purpose, it is going to be destroyed. And so chapter 10 is dealing with the absence of the glory of God. The temple no longer serves its purpose. So we have the withdrawal of the glory. Verse 9, then I looked, and behold, four wheels beside the cherubim, one wheel beside each cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was like the gleam of a Tarshish stone. And as for their appearance, all four of them had the same likeness, as if one wheel were within another wheel. And we studied this in chapter 1. When they moved, they were in any of their four directions, without turning as they went. But they followed in the direction which they faced, without turning as they went. And their whole body, analyzed all of this in chapter 1, their whole body, their backs, their hands, their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes all around, and the wheels belonging to all four of them. This is the judgment. The wheels were called in my hearing, the whirling wheels, and each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second was the face of a man. The third of a lion. The fourth of an eagle. And we noted the symbolism of all four. Then the cherub rose up. They are the living beings that I saw by the river Chabar. Now when the cherubim moved, the wheels would go between them Also, when the cherubim lifted up their wings to arise from the ground, the wheels would not turn from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels would stand still. When they rose, the wheels would rise, for the spirit of the living beings was in them. Verse 18, very important. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. When the cherubim departed, they lifted their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight with the wheels beside them, and they stood still in the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel hovered around them. The concept is that the glory of God is now moving out. These are the living beings that I saw beneath the God of Israel by the river Chabar, so I knew that they were cherubim. Each one had four faces, and then he describes them again and goes with the principle. Now, chapter 11. We go right now, move to the obvious progression, and in chapter 11, we have the vision of the judgment. So now we've gone from the statement of the judgment. Ezekiel cries, God orients him to his glory, the glory removes, and now you just follow the next thing that's going to happen. We're now going to come to the vision of judgment. To show you the impact of just reading through this book, you can mark it or just note it with me if you want. But in chapter 11, just look as we go through it very quickly. Verse 7, thus says the Lord God. Verse 8, the Lord God declares. Verse 10, so that you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 12, thus you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 16, thus says the Lord God. Verse 17, thus says the Lord God. Verse 20, I shall be their God. Verse 21, declares the Lord God. Verse 22, and the glory of God of Israel. Verse 23, and the glory of the Lord. All the way through the book, you have that type of momentum, that just the characterization of the entire book is with the glory of God, the declaration of God as far as Israel is concerned. All right, verse 11, we have the visions of judgment. Verses 1 through 12, we have divine judgment against the leadership. Divine judgment against leadership. Leadership, whether it be spiritual, political, military, home, whatever it is, leadership is always going to bear responsibility. Even in a business, whatever it is, the top leadership is going to bear the responsibility for the decisions. They are the appointed leaders of the nation in this case. All right, verse 1. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up, brought me to the east gate and the door of the Lord's house, which faced eastward. And behold, there were 25 men at the entrance of the gate, and among them I saw Jezmael and Azor and Pelathia, son of Benaiah, leaders of the people. So we're going to have now judgment against the people. And he said to me, son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give evil advice in the city. So here are evil leadership. And who say, is not their time near to build houses? This city is the pot, and we are the flesh. Therefore prophesy against them, son of man, prophesy. Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me in the enduring ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he said to me, say, thus says the Lord, so you think, house of Israel, for I know your thoughts. You have multiplied your slain in this city, filling its streets with them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have led, whom you have laid in the midst of the city are the flesh, and this city is the pot, but I shall bring you out of it. You have feared a sword, so I will bring a sword upon you, declares the Lord. And I shall bring you out of the midst of the city, and I shall deliver you into the hands of strangers and execute judgment against you. You will fall by the sword. I will judge you to the border of Israel, so that you will know that I am Jehovah. This city will not be a pot for you, nor will you be flesh in the midst of it, but I shall judge you to the borders of Israel. Thus you will know I am Jehovah. For you have not walked in my statutes, nor have you executed my ordinances, but have acted according to the ordinances of the nations around you. And there's the cause of judgment, rejection of the word of God. Very important now, verses 13 through 21, the promise of the regathering. The promise of the regathering. At the end of verse 13, the prophet asked God if he was going to totally destroy Judah. Now the response of Jehovah, God will not entirely destroy the nation. Verse 17, we have the people and the land. Verse 19, the promise that they are going to be responsive to Bible doctrine. Now this will not occur until later on in the future, but the promise is therefore stated. So here is the promise of God. Now note the request of the prophet. Now it came about as I prophesied that Pelathiah, son of Benaniah, died. Then I see, that's pretty heavy teaching. When they start dying while you're you don't know if you're effective or boring. But here he is teaching, and man dies, one of the leaders dies, all right? Then I fell on my face and cried out. That would be pretty heavy to have. Of course, Paul had one fall out of the window, and people have done different things in class. Fall asleep is nothing at all new. But he says, I fell on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, Alas, Lord God, what wilt thou bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end? Will you destroy all of them? Now note the reply. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brothers and your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Go far from the Lord. This land has been given us a possession. Therefore, says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Therefore, says the Lord God, I shall gather you from the peoples and the assembly and assemble you out of the countries among which you had been scattered, and I shall give you the land of Israel. All of this is to come yet, even as far as our future right now. This is millennial. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I shall give them one heart. Now here's the great promise, verse 19. Very important as to what makes the millennium and what makes a clan nation. And I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them. That means a spirit of positive volition to doctrine. I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Then, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances to do them, then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. So this is the promise. Verse 21, but as far as those whose hearts go after their detestable things and abominations, I shall bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord God. Verses 22 through 25, the glory of God departs. He's given a promise, encouragement, but now Ichabod, which we studied in one of our 4th of July specials of fading glory, Ichabod now departs. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel went with them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain, that's the Mount of Olives, which is east of the city. And the Spirit lifted me up, brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God to the exiles in Chaldea, so the vision that I had seen left me. Then I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. Now, chapters 12 through 19. By the way, that means he did his responsibility teaching them and challenging them. Chapters 12 through 19, the coming judgment. The coming judgment is prophesied in signs, in messages, and in parables. So these chapters, 12 through 19, you'll have the coming judgment presented and taught in many different ways. Chapter 12. First, the exile is portrayed in the symbol of the removal of the prophet's goods. It's a hard way for a pastor teacher to be the symbol of the teaching. Everything he has and owns is taken away from him. But so be it. And this is verses 1 through 16. Verses 1 through 16. We have is taught. Ezekiel was to enact the exile's fate. Ezekiel was to enact the exile's fate. Now, let's know just some things as we read through, because here's the prophet now suffering in this respect. Then the word of the Lord came to me. All right, let's know. By the way, here's again. Let me just take you through. You can do whatever you want, but to show you the momentum of the entire book. Chapter 12, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Verse 10. Thus says the Lord God. Verse 15. So that they will know that I am the Lord God. Verse 16 at the end. And may know that I am the Lord. Verse 17, the word of the Lord came. Verse 19, thus says the Lord God. Verse 20, so that you will know that I am Jehovah. Verse 21, the word of the Lord came to me saying. Verse 23, thus says the Lord God. Verse 25, for I, the Lord, shall speak. The end of verse 25, declares the Lord God. Verse 26, the word of the Lord came. Verse 28, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatsoever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. You can just see the intensity all the way through the book. All right, chapter 12, Ezekiel is the symbol. Verse 2, son of man, you live in the midst of the rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but do not see, ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Verse 3, pack up. Therefore, son of man, prepare for yourself baggage for exile. And that doesn't mean a whole lot. Just whatever you can get in your knapsack, that's it. Baggage for your exile. Go into exile by day, in their sight, even go into exile from their place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. One more shot, one more plea that they might listen. Bring your baggage, at verse 4, bring your baggage out by day in their sight as baggage for exile. Then you will go out at evening in their sight as though going into exile. Dig a hole through the wall in their sight and go out through it. So this is the enactment. Now, verse 6, he is to blindfold himself and put his goods over his shoulder and move through the streets not knowing where he's going. So you can see the symbolism. He packs up and leaves. That's what's going to happen to Israel. Now, and they're leaving, they're not even going to know where they're going. Look at verse 6 now. Load the baggage on your shoulder in their sight. Carry it out in the dark. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have set you as a sign to the house of Israel. And every time you bump into a wall, they'll learn from it. So the prophet has quite a little teaching thing here. This is the kind of thing that Christian Ed loves. They get all really fired up on this kind of stuff. All right, the only problem is we live in the age of Israel. Royal family reads and studies and learns. But be that as it may, verses 7 through 28. Verses 7 through 28, we have the sign of trembling. Verses 7 through 28, the sign of trembling. And I did so, verse 7, as I have been commanded by day. I brought my luggage like the baggage in the exile. Then in the evening, I dug through the wall with my hands. I went out in the dark and carried the baggage on my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, What are you doing, crazy old man? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, This burden, now here we have the teaching of the symbol, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem, as well as all the house of Israel who are in it. Say, I am assigned to you. In other words, Ezekiel, you tell them you are assigned to them. As I have done, so it will be done to them. They will go into exile, into captivity. And the prince who is among them will load his baggage on his shoulder in the dark and go out. They will dig a hole through the wall to bring it out. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land with his eyes. Continuing, let's look. Jump down to verse 16. Verse 15. So they will know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations, spread them among the countries. But I shall spare a few of them from the sword, the famine, the pestilence, that they may tell all their abominations among the nations where they go, and they may know that I am the Lord. So he's going to keep some of them alive just to tell what has happened. Moreover, verse 17, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with trembling. Now here's the lesson of trembling. Eat your bread with trembling. Drink your water with quivering and anxiety. Then say to the people of the land, Thus says the Lord God concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. They will eat their bread with anxiety, drink their water with horror, because their land will be stripped of its fullness on account of the violence of all who live in it. And the inhabitants' cities will be laid waste, and the land will be desolate. So you will know that I am the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, a second message, Son of man, what is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel, saying, The days are long, every vision fails. Therefore, say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I will make this proverb cease, so that they will no longer use it as a proverb of Israel. But tell them, The days draw near, as well as the fulfillment of every vision. For there will no longer be any false visions or flattering divinations within the house of Israel. For I, the Lord, shall speak. Whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I shall speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, the house of Israel is saying, The vision that he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies of time off. Therefore you say to them, Thus says the Lord God, None of my words will be declared any longer. Whatever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. See, they do not believe the Lord. They do not believe in his glory. And so he has told them what's going to happen. They don't believe that. So the word of God is a great issue through the teaching. All right, let's move on now. By the way, verse 27 was the response of the people. I hope you gathered that. And then verse 28, it's going to happen now. They said it won't happen. The Lord says it will happen. Chapter 13, we have the message against false prophets. Message against false prophets. We're taking care of the leaders. Now we take care of the false prophets. Verses 1 through 16, divine judgment on the false prophets. What they're doing is that they have a whitewashed wall. They have a whitewashed wall. Verses 1 through 9, we have pagan divination, sorcery. 10 through 16, the whitewash that will not withstand the storm of the coming judgment. Their message was as whitewash on mud brick. Their message was as whitewash on mud brick. These mud brick walls were to protect it against the storm. They're teaching their flock, they're teaching their people this whitewash. And then when the storm comes, they have nothing to hold them up, nothing to sustain them. And what happens here, by the way, it all ties together, the divination and the idolatry. When you abandon doctrine, you abandon the truth, you have to take up something. Even today, pastors abandon the truth, you have to take up something. And so they take up emotionalism, miracles, tongues, programs, gimmicks, all kinds of different things. It just is so natural. And they think they're doing right because they're active and they're doing something for God and very diligently. But it's all whitewash. And when calamity really hits the nation and crisis really comes, the people are going to have absolutely nothing to hold themselves up. And that's what the false prophets are doing in Ezekiel's time and in our own time. And it's so obvious today that people just do not have anything to hold them up, and they have all kinds of substitutes. You know, you can't believe, just stop for a moment, you can't believe how the whole concept of counseling, one-on-one, getting together, group dynamics, sharing, all of this is a departure from the Word of God. Bob Thiem had two or three lawyers do some work for him in different locations. And they called back in this last week, gave their report, and they have told Bob, and then he immediately called me this week, and they told him that as far as they are concerned, and this is their report, under no circumstances should he counsel anyone. That they said, as we close out this century, they foresee more and more lawsuits by people against pastors who counsel them. And it's going to get so bad. In fact, they even told, because a lot of times what TNP, the tape distribution in Baraka, what they will do is they'll say, well, they'll call for, we don't counsel, but here's a tape. Well, these lawyers, and they're independent of each other. And they told them that Katie shouldn't even do that at Baraka. You should not even say, here's your problem, here's a tape. Because they can come back and say, this lesson was meant for me, and this is what was said. They told me to listen to this one because this is what's in it, and I applied that, and now this has happened to me, and that's the basis. Whether or not the lawsuit would work or not, you can ask Bobby Crowder. Anybody can sue anybody. And boy, they are just, they told him, just stay away. Of course, Bob jumped up and down. He said he didn't counsel anyway, and he loved it. And then he called me and told me, I said, well, Colonel, I don't have to worry about it. Nobody listens to me anyway, so I think they called me up so they can find out the opposite to do. But comes back to the main thing. When I was in seminary, and it isn't just Dallas, so I'm not talking about Dallas Seminary, but seminary students are taught to every kind of cheap substitute for the solid teaching of the Word of God. And if you get right down to it, all counseling is done impersonally from the pulpit. And that is being spiritually self-sustained, where you have a pastor teacher, teach you the Word of God, then when the storms come, you have Bible doctrine, you apply the doctrine, you interpret the doctrine, and you withstand the storm. But see, if I don't do my job and the storms come, you can't handle it. But if people come to Bible class, they can handle it. And generally speaking, the people that call for counseling and want counseling are those that do not come to Bible class consistently, or those who simply do not want to walk by faith and apply the doctrine and be spiritually self-sustaining. So in truth, counseling is done through the teaching of the Word of God. And therefore, you have your privacy, and I stay out of a lawsuit. But it's just amazing what people are not being given by their teachers. All right, let's take a look at first of all, the pagan divination. See, first of all, you have what they accept. And then what they give, they have to give something else because they have no doctrine. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 1, and by the way, chapter 13, my goodness, it's the same as chapter 12. Take a look very quickly. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came saying. Verse 2, listen to the word of the Lord. Verse 3, thus says the Lord God. Verse 6, the Lord declares. Verse 8, thus says the Lord God. The end of verse 8, I am against you, declares the Lord God. Verse 9, that you may know that I am the Lord God. That's the whole issue. Knowing it in such a way that it makes a difference in your life. Verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord God. 14, and you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 16, the end of the verse, declares the Lord God. Verse 18, thus says the Lord God. By the way, note the triple pounding away in verses the end of verse 18 and 19. Verse 18, my people. Verse 19, my people. End of verse 19, my people. So you have the whole relationship of God in this, in dealing with the prophets. They're not the prophets' people. They're God's people, and the prophets have not taught them. All right, the end of verse 21, that you will know that I am the Lord God. The end of verse 23, thus you will know that I am the Lord God. So, again, all the way through the chapter is the resounding principle. Now let's take a look. Verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets. He's prophesied against the elders. Now the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, divination, listen to the word of the Lord. Now this is what they say. They use that as their front. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among the ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build up the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. In other words, they have a breach in the wall. You should go fill it up with the strong stone. Verse 6, then you see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, the Lord declares. The Lord isn't declaring, but they say He does. When the Lord, so they use His name. I think I could handle some of the TV people. And of course, we're only talking about maybe 10, and that's really only an indication of what's going on in the country. I could handle some of those people on TV if they weren't so serious. If it was a comedy, if it was Benny Hill or something, and all of that, I could handle that. But to use the name of the Lord for their own advancement and in the manner in which they do, that's the evil of it. Verse 6, they see falsehood, lying divination, who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. They speak and then they sit back and hope it'll work out. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? And then in verse 8 now, therefore, thus says the Lord God. And now we move into divination in verse 10. So let's fit verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood, seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. You know, we're reading it, but that phrase is a frightening phrase. When God declares that He is against you, that puts fear into the believer. Verse 9, so my hand will be against the prophets and see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they be entered the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. Now in verses 10 through 16, we have the whitewash, the false prophets. In verse 10, the false prophets are the ones who have persuaded the people that Ezekiel does not have a true revelation from God. So they're now saying that Ezekiel is not truth. In verse 10, and that the judgments are not going to come out at all. That what Ezekiel has said is not true. And what is going to happen is peace. And so they have convinced the people that to believe the false prophets instead of Ezekiel. Verse 10. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, you will not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be, in my anger, a flooding rain of hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I shall tear down the wall which you have plastered over with your whitewash and bring it. See, they're put so much comfort behind it. It's the idea. They have their lying divinations and all the rest of it, and they feel so comfortable behind their beautiful white walls. But behind it is just mud brick behind the paint. Bring it down to the ground so that its foundation is laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Thus I shall spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash. And I shall say to you, the wall is gone and its plasterers are gone, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord. The rest of the chapter, verses 17 to 23, judgment on the false prophetess. In case you ladies have felt left out under the movement of women's liberation. However, in a book like Ezekiel, I'd just be happy if my name was omitted altogether, if not at least as one who's positive, just kind of forget that I was there. But the women are there. So we have false prophetesses now, and we have their destiny. They're practicing their spiritualism, sorceries, and all the rest of it. And by the way, you remember from our study in Isaiah that as the nation declines, and ladies, you cannot take this personally if you were here during the Isaiah study, as a nation declines, the leadership of the leadership, male leadership is down. Women take over the leadership of the country and of the people and of the spiritual element, the business, every area. And then they cannot handle it, and then the whole thing is totally gone. So now we have the women in leadership in the spiritual area. Verse 17. Now you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who are prophesying from their own inspiration, prophesy against them. See, now everybody's into the act. And say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists. All of this is divination. We don't have time to go through it. And make see, but all I'm pointing out here is that today we have women in the pulpit. That's nothing new. We've had them in the past, in Ezekiel's time. And they've had prayer clause in the past. They have all this stuff in the past. So it's nothing new. Woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists and have veils for the heads of persons of every statue to hunt down lies. Will you hunt down the lives of my people, but preserve the lives of others for yourself? And for the handfuls of barley and fragments of bread, you have profaned me to my people to put to death some who should not die and to keep others alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic bands by which you hunt lies. Which you hunt lives there as birds, and I will tear them down off of your arm, and I will let them go, even those lives whom you hunt as birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people
from your hands. They will no longer be in your hands to be hunted, and you will know that I am the Lord. So we have the judgment. Because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood, when I did not cause him grief, but have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. In other words, those who are positive are suffering. Those who are negative are being prospered. Therefore, you women will no longer see false visions or practice divination, and I will deliver my people out of your hand. Thus you will know I am Jehovah. All right, now we come to chapter 14. Divine judgment against the elders. Divine judgment against the elders who love idolatry and lead the people into idolatry. They love idolatry themselves, and they lead the people into idolatry. Verses 1 through 11, the idolatry of the leaders. They come to Ezekiel for a divine message, and boy, are they going to get it. They come there thinking God's got some nice things to say to them, and they're going to find out the truth, all right? Let's do it very quick. By the way, we can do the same thing through chapter 14. Verse 2, the word of the Lord came. Verse 4, thus says the Lord God. Verse 7, inquire of me for himself. Verse 8, so you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 9, it is I, the Lord. Verse 11, thus they will be my people, and I shall be their God, declares the Lord. Verse 12, the word of the Lord came. Verse 14, declares the Lord God. Verse 16, declares the Lord God. Verse 18, declares the Lord God. Never in any other book do we have it so redundantly repeat as we have it in this passage. Verse 20, declares the Lord God. Verse 21, for thus says the Lord God. Verse 23, declares the Lord God. So you have it just all the way through the resounding emphasis on the Word of God. Now let's take a look at what's going on. Verse 1, then some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, all right, they have idolatry in their soul. Now here's verse 3, 3 through 5, idolatry in their soul is going to lead to overt action. Verse 3, son of man, these men have set up their idols. Now note where the idols are. They have set up their idols in their soul, have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? See, they're coming with all of their idolatry right in their soul. Verse 4, therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his soul, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idolatry, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from my thoughts, from me, through all their idols. I think my mother's right. I might still wear my glasses to read. All right. Now, well, if you notice what's happening, idolatry always starts in the soul. Always in the soul. And then you go to the overt activity. Now verse 6, a pivotal verse, return. And note what all has to be done. You start with the soul, and then you go to the outer. Now note, first of all, idolatry starts in the soul, and then it's manifested in life. Now look at verse 6. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent. That means change your mind. That's in the soul. Repent. Turn away from your idols. Turn your faces away from all your abominations. That's the first thing that must happen. Of course, they're not going to do it. Verses 7 through 10, divine judgment upon the elders. Verses 7 through 10, divine judgment upon the elders because of idolatry. The reason for the divine judgment is their rejection of the ministry of the prophet and they're ignoring and rejecting of his message. They reject the prophet himself, they rebel against the prophet, and against his very message. Verse 7, for anyone of the house of Israel or the immigrants who stay in Israel who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart, always starts in the soul, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself. Now he's coming, this comes off of our study this morning. They're coming to the Lord, but it's for themselves. And they seeking things for themselves, just as we saw in the Gospel of John. I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. Verse 8, and I shall set my face against that man, make him a sign and a proverb, and I shall cut him off from among my people. You understand a proverb? Why says that? Proverb is wisdom. You learn by it. In other words, what he means when a person is a proverb, you say, look at that man's life, that's a proverb. And that's, if it's wisdom, if you'll learn from the proverb. You know, a wise man does this, a foolish man does that. Well, that's what he means by using these people. Their very life will be a proverb to those who are wise and can understand a proverb. So he says, they will be a sign and a proverb, I shall cut him off from among my people, so that you will know that I am the Lord. So again, we have the emphasis on the fact that they are to come to know that he is the Lord. But in verse 9, but if the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word, it is I, the Lord, who have prevailed upon that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. Verse 10, and they will hear, they will bear the punishment of their iniquity, as the iniquity of the inquirer is, so the iniquity of the prophet will be, in order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, and no longer defile themselves with all of their transgressions. Thus they will be my people. I shall be their God, declares the Lord God. Now verses 12 through 23. Verses 12 through 23, we have four judgments and three heroes. We have four judgments and three heroes who can offer no help. Now let me, I want to read through it, but I want you to understand the passage. First of all, the four judgments. In verse, first of all, we have in verse 12 and 13, the judgment of the famine. Verse 15, the judgment of the wild beasts, the wild animals. Verse 17, the judgment of the sword. Verse 21, we have the judgment of the plagues. Now, in the midst of all of this idolatry, we have, by way of analogy to show how bad they are, we have a pivot made up of three giant believers. We're going to have a pivot of three giant believers, and this pivot cannot deliver the nation. This is the idea where Lot had to get out of Sodom, and these three great believers could not have delivered Jerusalem. It was going to be destroyed. How big a pivot has to be, I don't know. But three giants are not able to deliver Jerusalem. So let's now see some of these things. Now, first of all, we're going to have some of the famines and then some of the judgments. Mixed in, we have these leaders, but I just wanted you to be aware of it. All right, verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine, here's your famine, send famine against it, cut off from it both man and beast. Even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in their midst by their own righteousness, They could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord. So you have three giants whose righteousness and positive volition would only deliver them. Now, very quickly for your notes, these three, let's take a look. Daniel. What's interesting here is Daniel's still alive. Daniel is a contemporary, remember? He is one of the head chiefs in Babylon. So this helps us in dealing with the two men at the time. So it's very interesting that Daniel is still alive. But now about each one. Noah endured divine judgment of a civilization, and only he was delivered. All right, Daniel, he endured the divine judgment of a nation. Job endured divine suffering, personal to suffering. So you have three men, three different circumstances, but we don't have time to go any further than this, but I think you have enough doctrine to follow through with it. Noah endured civilization judgment. Daniel, national judgment. Job, personal. It wasn't a judgment, but it was suffering. And each one of the men were delivered by their righteousness, by their positive volition, but none of the men were able to recover or to spare everything. The civilization was wiped out. The nation was wiped out under Daniel, and Job lost everything, except his wife. He was able to deliver her through it all. But that's a whole other story. Now, but Judah's evil is so great that these men, the influence of these men, is not going to be enough. So verse 14, and even though these three, Noah, Daniel, were alive right then, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord. If I were to cause wild beasts, now here's our second one, if I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they depopulated it, and it became desolate, so that no one would pass through it because of the beast. Though these three men were in the midst of it as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons nor their daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the country would be desolate. Let me tell you something. You don't think it's important for you to read spiritual